In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'd ask you to think back, perhaps. Perhaps it's been more recent. But I think it helps especially if you think about a childhood experience. Perhaps you had an experience similar to this, where you had a friend or a cousin, but not a cousin who lived closely. Very particularly, a cousin or a friend who lived far away. Perhaps you had grown up in the same neighborhood or town. Perhaps this cousin used to live right around the corner, but now lived 3 or 4 states away. But I'd ask you to think about the closest experience that you've had to that. And this person undoubtedly got to visit you, or I hope that they did. And you looked forward to it. You longed for it. They finally came, and you had a marvelous time. You caught up, you reunited, you made those bonds strong again. And perhaps they were there for a week, 2 weeks, maybe even a whole month if it was a cousin and not just an unrelated friend. But then you know, as a child, you might be able to put it out of your mind for a while. But at some point you know that next week is the last week. Tomorrow is the last day. This afternoon, there's going to be a last hour, and then you have to say what? Goodbye. You have to part. You undoubtedly were sad. You undoubtedly were disappointed. You were troubled in heart, perhaps. These are the feelings that we hear all through the Easter season about the disciples, especially in the last few weeks of the Easter season. Being troubled when Jesus says that he is going to go a little away for a little while and then be returned to them, but then go away again. Obviously, he's not just speaking about tonight or today, the festival of the Ascension, but also his death and resurrection. But it is all about parting. It's hard to part with someone that you are friends with. Friends are special. What's the old saying? Your family you're born into, but you get to choose your friends. It's not to denigrate family and those most precious bonds. But there is something special about having a friend. There's an element of choice there. Even cousins who may be blood related, you chose who you would be tighter with and closer with. Perhaps it was age, experience. Choice is a factor with our great friend, Jesus. Jesus chose his 12 disciples carefully. He knew which men he wanted, and he did draw them close in very particular, special ways. He loves us all equally in a certain sense. He suffered and died for each and every man, woman, and child who's ever lived on earth. And yet we see that there is the beloved disciple like John. There is the inner circle, so to speak, Peter and James and John. But all of those 12, even Judas, got to spend so much time literally sitting at his feet, literally hearing the words from Jesus' vocal cords. They got to see his lips move. Their ears got to hear his own voice in the flesh. And so their parting undoubtedly was met with great trepidation. The disciples were concerned. They were troubled at heart. And yet, what does the angel say at the end of Acts chapter 1? At least our lesson. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Why do you stand gazing? It evokes the eyes. You gaze with your eyes. You apprehend things with your eyes when it's talking about gazing and sight. Again, in the Easter season, we hear all about the disciples and also the other followers of Jesus longing to be able to apprehend and see Jesus in that very physical, personal, face-to-face way. Mary Magdalene, where have you taken my Lord? Presuming Jesus is the gardener. Where have you placed him? And then when Jesus reveals himself by his word, calling her by name, she still wants to not just see, but even in a certain sense more intimately, wants to cling to him. She wants to cling to him in a very physical way. And of course it makes sense. His body had been missing. She didn't know where it was. Or think of Thomas. We heard about Thomas on the second Sunday of Easter. I will not believe unless I what? Unless I see the wounds in his hands and in his side, and I put my hand. He wants to touch too. He wants to see, he wants to touch. And yet the Gospels were inspired for us to understand that blessed are those who have not seen, as Jesus tells Thomas, and yet have believed. Mary's eyes are not opened by merely seeing Jesus, or when she tries to hug him or cling to him in some fashion, but rather when he speaks her name as the Good Shepherd. That's when her eyes are opened. That's when she has the strengthening of her faith. That's what we hear all through the epistles. St. Paul, faith comes through the hearing of the word. It's important for the disciples to see him go into heaven because they are witnesses so that they can give their testimony, so they can go out. And we also hear about all those signs and wonders, handling snakes, healing the sick. All those signs and wonders, those miracles, were for the confirming of their message. And yet true faith, salvation, hope, peace, comes through the word of God. It would be hard for you, getting back to the friend or the cousin that you had to say goodbye to, it'd be hard for you to hear from that friend, from that cousin, trust me, it is better this way. It's better for me to go. It is stronger for our relationship. Yeah, right. Not in my book. It sure doesn't feel like that. It sure doesn't seem like that. I don't see how that's possible. And friends here and cousins here are fallible. They don't know the future. They can't say such things with certainty. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, but also our brother, and tonight, our friend. He calls his disciples friends. He, as our friend, tells us, it is better. It is to your advantage that I go away. Do we trust Jesus enough to believe his word? I know that you, dear saints, do. That's why you come to church. That's why you love the scriptures. That's why you have faith and hope and love towards God and to one another. And yet, here with the ascension, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. Undoubtedly, all Christians wonder, wouldn't it have been better? Wouldn't it have been easier? Why did Jesus have to go away? And there's lots of things we could talk about the whys, but that's not what I want to focus on this evening. But the trust that Jesus Christ, who is not merely a man, but the true eternal Son of God, he is the one who says, trust me. Just as certainly as I fulfilled the scriptures, just as certainly as I said I would suffer and die at the hands of sinful men and be raised on the third day to save you from your sins, and I did it, trust me when I say my going away is to your advantage. It might not feel that way, it might not seem that way, it might not be what you want, but trust me, it is to your advantage. We should trust Jesus. We have to trust Jesus. And we need to trust Jesus in this manner. Because he is the perfect shepherd. He knows what we need. He knows how Mary Magdalene needed not actually to engage in what she wanted, to cling to him. But she needed to be told, no, no. Trust me by my word. Thomas and the others the same way. And we, who are blessed, we are blessed because even though we haven't seen, we do believe. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of God. And what do we gain? What do we gain? We gain the Holy Spirit, for one. We gain his counsel, who he's promised to be leading the disciples in all truth through the Word of God. This is actually better for us. It draws out stronger faith. It draws out greater trust. It makes us better Christians and better brothers of Christ. So we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive stronger faith. It's very similar to Elisha. What does he ask for? Knowing that Elijah, his mentor, his father figure, his master, he receives a double portion. A double portion. Not just regular inheritance, but a double portion. The apostles are promised the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them in a special way. And the other thing we should note about this is that this is Jesus' Spirit. It's not like a swap or a kind of like a trade-in. Okay, we're going to swap this kid to play shortstop for that shortstop. No, but rather, Jesus is working through his Spirit. You're not really losing him. Maybe in a sense of his presence, it's not the same, but you're gaining the work of the Holy Spirit in a particular way. Think about how the gospel lesson ends. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And here you might say, well, that word Lord could apply to the Father and it could apply to the Holy Spirit, but we know who it applies to here because of the context. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, meaning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then it's repeated, the Lord working with them. He is not an absent Lord. He is present just as he was present when he walked and talked and ate with them. Only now he also sits at the right hand of the Father. And that's the last great advantage that I'd like to talk about this evening. That now we have a Savior who is our friend and our brother. Not in some spiritual sense, but literally, he has taken on flesh and blood. What's the big deal about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God and ruling over all of creation? Wasn't the eternal Son of God already ruling over all of creation? Yes, of course he was. So what's the difference? Now he's a man. Now he is our brother, according to his human nature, in a very fleshly, earthly, physical sense. Now the same one who came and suffered and died and bled for us, the same one who wept over Lazarus, the same one who, while though he was so disappointed with his faithless disciples, still loved them and restored them to office after they abandoned him, the same Lord who did all those things on his way to the cross, the same Lord who shed real human blood and paid for our salvation, forgiving our sins. That same, yes, God, but also now man, is the one who's reigning over us. That's a big difference. Because the same one who bled and died for us is now our King. That's why Ascension Day is so wonderful. And I hope that you ponder this great and glorious truth and mystery more. But as you ponder it, that you especially think about trusting in Christ's plan, knowing that him sitting at the right hand of the Father, being present everywhere according to his divine and human nature, is to our advantage and perfect for us. It's easy to think otherwise. It's easy to think, boy, wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't our church be better? Wouldn't our town be better? Wouldn't our nation be better? Wouldn't my life personally be better if Jesus was walking and talking and doing ministry like he was with the 12 2,000 years ago? Drive those thoughts from your head, because what you're basically saying, whether you intend it or not, is to say, Jesus, you don't know what you're doing. Perhaps you don't quite understand a better plan. Okay, Lord, I guess we'll go fishing one last time if you say so, but we've been doing it all night. But just as Peter says, I'm a man who's unclean, so too we should say the same thing and trust the Lord who reigns on high and love that he has ascended and also that He has promised to be coming back. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now the peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.